If you remember, a few weeks ago, we were looking at Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11, just in celebration of Advent, and so focusing on Christ's coming. And in that time, I mentioned that Isaiah 40 begins a new section of Isaiah. And Isaiah 40 through 55 really is meant to encourage God's people. And it's written to the future. It's Isaiah's writing. He's not going to be there. He's not going to experience it. He's writing to the God's people that were taken away. He knows it's going to happen. He's been telling them all about it. And so now he's writing to them. And he's writing to comfort them. And these are the words that he writes to God's people. We're going to start reading at verse 12, Isaiah 40, 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So Isaiah is writing to the exiles, now living in Babylon, under the rule of a foreign king, and he's writing to encourage them. And I believe we need to hear these words today too. Amen. And not just because of what happened in the last few weeks or in this last week. Not just because many of us are concerned about what's happening in our government. The truth is that we are exiles and aliens, and we always have been, as long as we've been in God's kingdom. Amen. And His children. It's no different than last week or the last few weeks, or where we are living in a foreign land, and we have foreign rulers that are ruling over us. Peter talks about this a lot in his letter. He starts out in 1 Peter, to those who reside as aliens and exiles. And that's to all believers in the Roman Empire. And it's been true from then until this day. So these words are good for us to hear always. But it is true that our culture is changing, and sad to say, we're becoming a post-Christian culture. And we had an article on Facebook this week, and I wanted to share just a few words from it. It said, a post-Christian age is not a problem for God. Amen. It's not one bit of a problem for Him. Amen. This might seem kind of counterintuitive right now, but in many ways, post-Christianity is an advantage to the church. Amen. Because it's an opportunity for us and for the world to see what the gospel can do, the power of the gospel. Not any marketing business tricks that the church uses to market and try to draw people. Those aren't going to work very well anymore. Only the power of gospel is going to draw people to the church. And so you know this, but we're not to put our hope in a government. But we're to put our hope in God and in the gospel. Just to push this point further, that this is actually advantageous for the church, what's going on right now. We had a missionary from China that came a few weeks back. And I remember during Sunday school when he had the time to share his story and his testimony, Pastor Bob asked him a question. You see, Pastor Bob remembers when many missionaries were kicked out of China during the communist takeover. And they came back to America and they weren't allowed to go back. And so Pastor Bob asked, well, what happened? How did that affect the church when that happened? When all those missionaries from America were kicked out, sent back home, and the Communist Party took over. And the missionary response was surprising to me. He said it was a good thing. It made the church healthy. It pruned the church. The church had grown so fast that there were many false teachers that had come into the church, and many rice Christians, those that were there just to receive blessings and handouts. And so when all that happened, it pruned the church, and the church became much more healthy, and the doctrine became strong, and those that were in church were the faithful ones and the true Christians. Of course, we're not experiencing that degree of hardship that they did, but things are going to get harder, aren't they? Things are going to be getting harder for us as Christians in our land. But the thing is if we just focus on the challenges, if we're just focusing on the hardships and the kingdom of darkness that's at work, if we're just focusing on those things, we're going to get discouraged and we're going to get depressed. And our focus has to be on God, who is Lord and sovereign over every culture and over every age and every unique situation that comes as history rolls by. And so that's why we need to focus on Isaiah 40 this morning. I'm gonna work through this passage the same way that I was taught this passage by Bruce Ware, and he took this passage and we're gonna do the same. We're gonna contrast how this passage shows that God is great and how we are not. God is great and we're not. Amen. And so those two major themes are in these verses I just read. We see the greatness and the might and the supremacy and the glory and the fullness and the richness and the splendor and the majesty of God. And then in contrast, we see our puniness, our littleness, our insignificance, our poverty, our impotence, our total lack of power. And so these are contrasted. And so God is great and we are not. So we're going to just focus on God is great. Very quickly. Because honestly, there's so much that could be said, but we're just going to look at a few things and we're going to let the scriptures speak for themselves. Go back to verse 12 of Isaiah 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. 13, who has directed the spirit of the Lord or who as his counselor has informed him. These are all rich with sarcasm. No one has counseled the Lord. I'm learning and seeing in my own prayers more and more. I don't want to counsel the Lord and tell him, Lord, do this, do that, do this, do that. Lord, what do you want? What is your will? What do you want me to do? Lord, I'm sure glad I'm not the one in charge and trying to make all these decisions on what to do. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. The New Living Translation translate that verse. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. A grain of sand on the beach. Again, let the scriptures speak for themselves. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Verse 23, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Look at verse 28. A few of you have memorized that. I won't put you on the spot to recite it right now. Could though. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. We're going to talk about that tonight, aren't we, Pastor Bob?
Absolutely.
It's important to understand that the word rest, Sabbath, that we'll look at more tonight. According to these verses, God was not resting. He wasn't tired. And the scriptures all work together. There's not any contradictions in the scriptures. If you think that there's one, keep studying and keep looking. But God was not tired. That word for Sabbath means to cease from working. He stopped working. He was done. He was finished. The Hebrew word can also mean that he's just sat down. He's done. He sat down on the throne of heaven to rule over what he had done. And Pastor Bob, I'm looking forward to tonight to hear about what that means for us. See, God established the Sabbath day for us in the very beginning. A day to rest, a day to stop, a day to cease from working and to focus on Him. And He instructed us to do the same, to cease from working, to stop one day a week. And this is not a legalistic thing that we follow. This is for our good, that we would center ourselves on Him once a week and reestablish our focus on Him and on each other. It's for our good. And I'll say it again. I said it last week. Men, as leaders, as spiritual leaders, our job is to uphold this, to obey this, to follow God's good, acceptable, perfect will in this, to take one day out of the week to stop and cease working, and to fellowship with the saints. There's so much that could be said about the greatness of God. But I'm going to try to say what has helped me understand this the best. And I'll say this. All of the displays of God's power are more accurately described as the hiding of His power. We learned this in Sunday school a couple years ago when we were studying the attributes of God. All of the displays of God's power are more accurately described as the hiding of His power. They display His power, but a minuscule fraction of His power. Most of His power is hidden. We don't see it. He doesn't show us. And we read in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk says, I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with His praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from His hands, where His awesome power is hidden. Where His awesome power is hidden. This is a description of God coming down on Mount Sinai. And smoke is billowing out of the top of Mount Sinai. And there's flashes of lightning, and the whole mountain is shaking and quaking. And the power of God has come down to earth. And Habakkuk describes that as the hiding of His power. That is a small, minuscule fraction of the power of God shown in that. That event hid His power, and so does every single other event and display of His power. They are all hiding His power. They're not revealing all of His power by any means. Even the creation of the world, we are seeing a minuscule fraction of His power. The rest is hidden. That's the power of our God. These events veiled and hid His power. There will always be more hidden of God's power than what is revealed. So that's true even of creation. It's true of the stars. We were studying last week in Sunday school class about the stars, the billions of stars in our Milky Way galaxy. The hundreds of millions of galaxies, just the thought of it. Just the thought of what a light year, the distance of a light year, 186,000 miles in 1 second for a whole entire year. And I did the math, it's a 5 with 16 zeros behind it miles. That's one light year. And the closest star to us is 4.5 light years away. And on average, in our galaxy alone, stars are an average of 10 light years away. And galaxies are millions and billions of light years apart from each other. And that all shows a minuscule, tiny fraction of the power of our God. It hides His power more than it reveals His power. So Scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of the God. The heavens display His power. But with what we're saying right now, we know that the heavens hide His power. And so, we don't trust in government.
Amen.
We trust in the Lord. Okay, so God is great. There's a whole lot more to be said. We're going to move on. God is great and we are not. And there's a lot that can be said about that too. We are not great. Honestly, I don't personally need to take much time convincing myself of this. I'm telling myself that in my head a lot. Do you need time to convince yourself of this? It's simple. As we grow in our sense and our knowledge of the greatness of God, we also grow in our sense of our sinfulness, in our impotence, our lack of power. As we grow in the knowledge of Him, we realize just how small and insignificant we are. And God wants us to know this. He wants us to know how insignificant we are. That's why He wrote these verses. What verses? Verse 15, we'll let the Scriptures speak again. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Verse 16, even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. In those ancient days, Lebanon was known for its massive forests, its huge trees. It'd be like us saying that not even all the redwoods in California would be enough to burn. Just think of one of those massive trees. None of it would add anything to Him. None of it would give anything to Him. Even if we burned all those trees and sacrificed all those animals. The verses continue. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. Verse 23, it is He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Who does that? The one whose power is hidden in the creation of all of the universe. Verse 29, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. And we just read in 28, God does not become weary. He does not become tired. He does not even know what that feels like. He never has, never will experience that. We're the ones who grow weary and tired. We were talking about this in the morning, in Sunday school, Katie. Who is this talking about? The weary and the tired ones. It's talking about you and me and every human being on this earth. We're the weary ones. We're the ones that get tired. We're the youths that grow weary and tired. The vigorous young men that stumble badly from exhaustion. That's us. We're the weary ones. I mean, the other morning is just, we've had some real beautiful days here, praise God, and the other morning is just a beautiful morning, and I was walking around outside and just praising God. I was reading, and the thought hit me, the sun's out. Oh no, the weeds are going to be here soon. And I just became weary at the thought of the war against weeds. I was tired just thinking about it. I wasn't even in the middle. They're not here yet. It was just the thought of it. We're the weary ones. But it's for our good that we understand and know this. It's for our good. And God wants us to know this. Why? As my teacher said, if we think that we are so smart and so strong, we're going to forsake Him. We're going to ignore Him. We're going to just handle things on our own. We'll ignore the one who has it all. It's all His. He has everything. We'll neglect Him. We'll forsake Him. But if we truly understand how insignificant we are, what will this cause us to do? If we understand that God is great and we are not, then we will go to Him. We will seek strength from Him. We will go to the one who does not grow weary, and we will wait for Him. I was thinking about that. What does it mean, wait, Lord? It seems like we could wait around all day, just stay in bed and wait, not get up. But that's not. This idea of waiting is the same, I believe, the idea of the Sabbath. We stop. We cease working. We cease striving. We be still. And we seek the Lord. And we ask Him for His help. And we put our trust in Him. Stop striving and depend on Him. We wait for Him. And when we do, He'll give us strength. We'll receive strength from Him. That's where our strength is to come from, is from Him. It's not to come from us. So God is great and we are not. And a lot more could be said about that. But added in this chapter, all throughout, is the contrast between God's greatness and our insignificance, but also in there is God's great love for us. God loves us. God cares for us. So we read, like, the nations are nothing. Well, is God saying He doesn't care about the nations? Because the nations, He's saying all people are as nothing before Him. And He's not trying to say that He doesn't care about people. That's not what He's saying. He's saying there's absolutely nothing that can be added to God. There's nothing that the nations can give Him. There's nothing that they could say, here, have this. It's all His. But in actuality, God loves us and cares for us. And we see that in these scriptures too. So let me Let me let the scriptures speak again. Verse 1, Isaiah 40. Comfort, O comfort my people. Comfort them. That is his heart. Comfort my people. He wants all of us to be comforted, not to be anxious about what happened this week. Not to be anxious that we're aliens in a foreign land. Comfort my people. Verse 2, let them know that their warfare has ended and their iniquity has been removed. Let them know this. They have been paid double for all of their sins. My punishment has settled. Verse 5, tell them to prepare the way. Tell them to prepare the way. I'm coming. I'm going to come to you. I'm coming to my people. I am coming. Same in verse 10. I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming to you. Verse 11, I will take care of you like a good shepherd. I will hold you in my chest. I will carry you. I will. God cares so much. He cares so much for you that He wants your faith to be strengthened. He wants your trust in Him to be strengthened so that you will rise up on wings like eagles. You will run and you will not get tired. You will walk and you will not become weary because He cares for you. He cares for us. I'm going to only say a few more things about God's love. There's a lot more that can be said. But these things have helped me understand God's love. It's hard to put this into words.
Amen.
And I'm just talking about the love of my wife. Proverbs 31, and I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again because it was very profound. And Angela, in your teaching to the ladies of Proverbs 31, Proverbs 31 is a chiasm, and it's just Hebrew poetry. And if you know that, you can follow the dissenting ideas and come to the main idea, which is in the very middle of the poem, or the chiasm. Well, in the very middle of Proverbs 31, which is the godly woman, is God's word saying that her husband is known in the gates. Her husband is respected. And so the whole main idea of Proverbs 31 is that the wife, the godly wife, she seeks that her husband is respected, that the people that are in their realm of influence, family, that they respect her husband. Her goal is to build him up, to encourage him, to bring him to that state of respectability. And in that, and I see Julie doing this, and she's on kind of the sideline. She's at home, she's taking care of the house and the kids, and she's just helping me and working, and her heart is that I will grow in stature and respect in this community and in this church. That is what she's seeking. And I trust my wife. And more, I'm wanting to die for her. And I'm wanting her to flourish and her gifts and her fruitfulness to grow. And the other night I tried to tell her this and I couldn't tell her because I couldn't come up with the words to say it. So I just went to sleep. And so I've been thinking about this since last night. And the love that Julie has for me and that I have for her does not compare to the love that God has for us. I mean, there are similarities, but it doesn't amount one bit to the love that God has for us. That experience of love that we share. Okay, another example, the love of my little son Thomas, who's not in the room right now. my girls too, my girls, you know, I love them, and every now and then they'll sit in my lap and let me hold them for a few seconds before they start jumping around and having all this energy again. They have tons of energy. But right now, Thomas is at this stage where he just wants to be held all the time. He wants daddy to pick him up, and I do. And carry him around everywhere, put him in the backpack. But there's just these times where he'll be crying, and I pick him up, and he just puts his head right here on my shoulder and my neck. So it's right here. And he's quiet. I don't even know if he's asleep. He's just laying right there, and he's just happy. And he could be there for an hour and just not move or say anything. And that's a sweet... That love I have to Thomas, to my son, there's similarities, but it doesn't amount to God's love for his son, not to any real degree. God's love for his son, who has been with him for eternity, they've been together forever and always. God the Father has been respectable and honorable, easy to respect, easy to love because he's God and he's holy and he's the perfect leader. And the Son always respecting the Father, always honoring him, always loving him perfectly, never any static in that relationship ever for all eternity. And the love that's there. And then, of course, the cross where God slaughtered his son, the one that he loved more than we can understand. He slaughtered his son so that we could be sons and daughters. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. He cares for us. The greatest display of God's love, I would say the greatest display of his power, was the creation. Just spoke it all into existence. The greatest display of his love was the cross. That is the greatest display we have. Amen. Where he slayed his son. I can't imagine doing that to my son. I see those at times that are at rock bottom. Seems there's no hope. Helpless. And I realize that I'm not far off from that person. In fact, I'm pretty close to that one. In fact, I was that one. Rock bottom in my depravity and in my sin. But God cares for that one. And he loves that one. And he's teaching me to love that one. That's at rock bottom. The one that I'm not far off from. And God sent His Son to save me and to save them. God laid down all His power and greatness and glory, and He laid it down for me and for you. Bruce Ware wrote this. He said, "Here is the great God, and we are weak and insignificant people, and He wants us to know, I am for you. All that I am is for you." It's like God saying, remember my hand scooping up the oceans and holding them in the palm of my hand. Remember how I spread out the heavens. Remember how I call all the stars by name. All of my wisdom, all of my power, all that I am is for you. And so the cross is the greatest display of God's love. But we need to understand this. We need to understand this. Just like the power of God is hidden in the creation of the whole entire universe, the love of God is hidden at the cross. We don't see the full revelation of His love. That is a tiny, small, insignificant fraction of His love revealed to us. There is an infinite amount more of His love that we don't even see or cannot understand. That is the love that He loves us with. The kind where the cross is hiding His love. It's not revealing it fully in any way. More of God's love was hidden at the cross than was revealed. The love for us that is displayed at the cross is only scratching the surface of His infinite love for us, for His children. So do not be upset or distraught or concerned about what happened last week or the last few weeks. Do not make an idol of our government. Do not trust. Do not put your hope in the government to save us. Hope in the One whose love for you is greater than we can ever fully know. Put your trust in Him. Be humble before Him. Wait for Him. Stop striving. Wait for Him. And we'll rise up on wings. Rise up with wings like eagles. There's a song that Julie plays for the girls. I think it's for me too, because it's so good. And the singer, her name is Ellie Holcomb. If you haven't heard of her, she sings children's songs, but they're just very scriptural. Ellie Holcomb, Bertha, you should look her up. She plays some good music. I know you like scripture to music, but she paraphrases Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 with this song. And I'm just going to close by reading this to you, and then ask Cliff and the worship team if they would come up. So again, this is "See the birds who are singing in the spring air. They're given everything they need. They don't worry where their next meal will come from. They don't worry about a thing. So just look around you and try to listen to the song creation sings. And don't you worry, because you're in the hands of the God who made everything. See the flowers in their colorful beauty. They're dressed better than a king. They don't worry about what they should wear, no. They don't worry about a thing. So just look around you and try to listen to the song creation sings. And don't you worry, because you're in the hands of the God who made everything. Because you're not a bird and you're not a flower. You don't have petals or wings. But there is good news. You're worth so much more to the God who made everything. So when you worry about today or tomorrow and the storms that might bring, that they might bring, try to remember that you're in the hands of the God who made everything. So just look around you and try to listen to the song creation sings. And don't you worry, because you're in the hands of the God who made everything. Now just remember, you're not a bird and you're not a flower. You don't have petals or wings, but there is good news, because you're worth so much more to the God who made everything. The God whose every mighty act is a hiding of his power. The God whose greatest display of love is only scratching the surface. So trust in him, wait on him. Pastor Bob, if you would please close us in prayer.
Father, how can we say thanks for the things which you have done for us? Those things so undeserved that you did to prove your love for us. As it is stated, all of our voices and the voices of a million angels could never express your worthiness or our gratitude for all that you have accomplished and all that you have done. Our hearts declare this morning, because of our time of worship and because of your word spoken into our hearts, all glory belongs to you and you alone. So this morning, we come before you with just expressions of praise and worship and thanksgiving, knowing how blessed we are because of you. And we pray, Father, that as we go from this place, our hearts have been strangely warmed. Our hearts have been encouraged and strengthened. Our hearts have been comforted. But that our entire thoughts, hearts, and all that we are is centered upon you and the glorious things you have wrought for us in Christ Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.